This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Today, this is the second Sunday after Christmas, and it also happens to be Epiphany. This is the day we all commemorate as the celebration of when the wise men, or the magi, or as our song that we sang today said, kings, found Jesus in the house. So we commemorate that by having a special day. And this today is also the official end of the Christmas season. And Christmas isn't just 12 days just to accommodate that annoying song. Christmas is 12 days because you celebrate the birth of someone, logically, after they're born. Amen? So we celebrate Jesus' birth after he was the day we celebrate his birth and keep going for the 12 days. So if you would get out your handout so you can follow along the teaching time today. And we are actually going to talk today about something that we may actually learn from the story of the Magi that's not usually focused upon. And you say, what would that be? Well, you'll find out. So our sermon passage today is Matthew chapter 2, again, verses 1 through 12. And it was such an awesome passage, I have to read it again. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. When Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is an absolutely magnificent piece of scripture because it proclaims and affirms all that we know about Jesus. And so here's a question for you. What are some of the things we can know about Jesus from this passage?
He's going to rule Israel as a king.
He's going to rule Israel as a king. What else? He's to be worshipped. Very good. Awesome. What else? That we should follow him. Good, good, good. These are all good answers. Now, let's look. In verse 2, Matthew quotes the Magi saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Now, Gary is correct. From this, we know that Jesus was and is the king of the Jews and king of Israel. From this passage, do we learn that he's worthy of worship?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely. The Magi showed up for the purpose of worshiping Jesus. They went a long way to worship Jesus. He's the eternal king, the Messiah. We get that from the prophecy in Micah chapter 5 that this passage quotes. He is the Savior of the world because He came to save us from our sin. Now, we know these things because of the symbolic gifts that the Magi brought. Those three gifts confirmed the three aspects of Jesus' mission. One, they brought Him gold. Why? To symbolize that He's a king, worthy of receiving that treasure. They brought frankincense. Now, our song, We Three Kings, this morning actually tells us why they would have brought frankincense and the significance of that. You find it in the word frankincense. He's the priest, and this is an act of worship. Burning incense in the temple was something that the priests did as a means of worshiping the Lord. And so they brought Him the frankincense. It's no joke or no mistake that incense is a part of that word. And then they brought Him myrrh. We remember from our study of the book of Revelation that myrrh is, yes, a medicine. Yes, it was a perfume, but there's one other purpose for myrrh. Does anybody remember what that is?
Healing?
Not for healing. Yeah, exactly the opposite of that. It's when they bury Him. It smelled really good, so it was supposed to. Well, never mind. Let's not go there. But myrrh was an embalming element. And so this also tells us that Jesus came to bear our sin on the cross and die in our place. Now, we can say, well, didn't we already know all of that? Yeah, we did. We do. So after many years of hearing sermons on this passage and hearing the same things about this passage, there they were. They were in the east. They saw the star, and then they trekked across the desert till they found Him. And Herod was nuts, and he was troubling Jerusalem. And when Herod was troubled, all of Jerusalem was troubled because they knew Herod the Great was off his rocker. He was very mentally unstable. So when Herod got troubled, everybody got troubled because everybody knew that somebody might lose their head as a result of that. However, how else may this passage speak to us? What also does this passage have to say? What is another message of this passage that we might not have thought of too often reading it? And this is not a trick question.
Fulfillment.
What's that?
Fulfillment.
It is. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. That's true. But what else can we learn from this passage? What's something else this passage can say to us this morning? And the wise men displayed something for us that is the example that this passage can speak into our lives. What was that? Faith. They did do that. But we're going to have a more focused look and that zeroes in on the personal application we can have from this passage. So once more, what major discipleship lesson can we learn from the Magi's efforts?
We need to seek Jesus.
What's that?
We need to seek Jesus.
That's true. We need to seek Jesus. Let's look at it again. And this is in your outline. Think about it. From all the information available, we know that these guys were scholars, that they spent several years reading about a coming king. By the way, the word magi comes from the Greek magoi, which is from where we get the word magician. They were astrologers, but they were also astronomers. So they were actually learned men. They probably were not kings, despite what the song says. But we know they spent several years reading about a coming king. This king would be great, to say the least. And no doubt these men had read the Hebrew scriptures because these men were from where present-day Iraq and Iran are located. And so they had access to the Hebrew scriptures because we know that the Jews were in exile in Babylon. So we know they were familiar with the Hebrew scriptures. And continuing in the outline, and knew of the prophecies of a coming king. So they got their bearings, and headed off across hundreds of miles of hostile desert. Their journey took at least a year, maybe more. But they kept going, and we might even call this unreasonable faith. You say, what? Unreasonable faith? We'll explain more about what that means when we get to it in a little bit. There's a few stories to explain the use of the name unreasonable faith. One of them was about a preacher who was going to preach at a retreat center in North Carolina. He drove a long way to get to his destination to preach at that retreat. And this is where we pick up actually his story as he told it. He wrote, "Upon my arrival, the superintendent of my district asked me to speak the very next morning. Having consented, I went to my room to study, but tired from my long trip, I fell asleep. During the night, I had a dream in which I saw a hand posting a notice on a bulletin board in heaven. And after the hand departed, I approached the bulletin board and read, 'Wanted, unreasonable men with unreasonable faith in these unreasonable times.'" You say, well, that's strange. But remember, Daniel saw a hand writing on the wall, so seeing hands write stuff is not unusual. Abel was the unreasonable one in worship back in Genesis, in that he worshiped by faith and offered up a sacrifice that pleased God. So we're going to take a look at a few stories from the Bible about people who exhibited this unusual amount or unreasonable amount of faith. Cain worshiped self-will, or with self-will, and offered an unacceptable sacrifice to God, and we know how that story turns out. But God, we know, wants worshipers to keep his testimonies and zealously hold to the truth. The writer of this continues his story. Noah worked uncompromisingly while building the ark. Days, and it turns out years, of tedious work and tedious hard labor went into months and years and even added up to a century. In spite of mocking and derision, this preacher of righteousness, that's Noah, continued to build the ark. God had spoken to him. Noah knew that because God spoke to him, he couldn't quit. He couldn't stop. So he must be a little unreasonable in his level of faith. Abraham was unreasonable in his walk with God, if you think about it. God appeared to Abraham and told him to leave his father's house and his relatives, to pack up everything he owned and journey to a strange land. No amount of persuasion would change his mind. He heard the voices of negativism calling for reason. Abraham, what are you doing? You got all this wealth and all this money and all this influence here? What are you doing? Packing up your family and taking off to someplace? And you don't even know where you're going. And Abraham said, it's all right. God told me. To all those people, it looked like Abraham was really being unreasonable, didn't it? What? He's doing everything, completely the opposite of everything we learn about how to live life. Be careful. Plan. Look ahead. Think about what you're doing. And here's this dude. He's packing up all of his stuff, and he's going to someplace, and he doesn't even know where he's going. So he looked like he was unreasonable. But Abraham knew God had spoken to him. Moses traveled with the Israelites in the desert for 40 years, continuing to trust God. From our human logic, did it look like Moses had a little bit of unreasonable faith there? How could he continue shepherding those ornery, uncooperative, stiff-necked, hard-nosed, hard-headed, rebellious people for 40 years? Think about it. We don't want to stay with an unreasonable, bull-headed person for more than a couple of days. Moses stuck with them for how long? Does that appear a little unreasonable? Just a little bit. David led his people even after Absalom, his own son, tried to overthrow him. Isaiah kept prophesying even after the Lord told him to go without clothing for a while. Yes, that means exactly what it says. And that's extreme faithfulness. Jeremiah continued to prophesy even though they threw him in a well, they locked him in jail, and they persecuted him, and he had to run for his life. Ezekiel kept right on prophesying and speaking God's word even after he had to lay on one side for 390 days. Think about that. And cook his food and do everything while he's laying on his side. Then God told him to turn over on the other side for another 40 days. He kept going. His wife died. The people persecuted him. They didn't listen to him. They were stiff-necked, hard-nosed, hard-headed, even over 1,000 years after they had already endured 40 years in the desert doing that. But Ezekiel kept going. He was faithful. Daniel persevered numerous times. What happened to him? Well, he had to rescue all the wise men. Then he got thrown into the lion's den. Still, he stayed faithful. And in more recent times, at the age of 29, Adoniram Judson was the first American missionary to go to Burma. He and his wife, Ann, got married 2 weeks before they boarded a ship bound for India, from which they eventually were able to make their way to Burma. Judson would spend the next nearly 40 years of his life living among and witnessing to the Burmese people. He kept going. He didn't stop. Until her death, Anne was the friend of many and even more fluent in the Burmese language than her academically inclined husband. Judson's efforts were slow going. He was imprisoned, and this is on your outline, and tortured, but he never gave up on his God-given calling to reach Burma for Christ. Before his death, Adoniram Judson had not only established several churches in Burma, but he had also given Burma one of the greatest gifts, the Bible in their own language. Then there's Amy Carmichael. Few people believed that she could be a missionary. Suffering from neuralgia, Amy was weak and in so much pain, she often had to stay in bed for weeks at a time. Yet she believed she was called to be a missionary. She went to India and found what God had for her to do. Amy Carmichael spent 55 years in India taking care of children and rescuing girls from child prostitution. She gave a home and a livable future to India's many orphans. She was a writer also, and many of her books inspired young men and women to go into the mission field. Think of it, 55 years. Adoniram Judson, 40 years. Moses, 40 years. Then there's a doctor named Dr. Nelson Bell. You probably haven't heard of this guy. However, Dr. Nelson and Virginia Bell worked for China for 25 years, serving the people's spiritual and physical needs. Dr. Bell kept a busy schedule as a doctor and surgeon in the clinic in which they served, and used every opportunity to let Jesus shine through his love and care for his patients. They had a daughter, or at least a second child. Their second child was named Ruth. Ruth Bell, better known as Ruth Bell Graham. Ruth's parents, example of faithful ministry and loving obedience to Christ, no doubt shaped and inspired her willingness and lifelong ministry and willing support of her fairly famous husband. You guys have heard of Billy Graham, right? The last of these stories is one about a guy named Russell Dibler and his wife, Darlene Dibler Rose. As a young wife, Darlene and her husband went to what is now the Western Highlands province of Papua New Guinea. She was the first American woman to travel into the Bilim Valley, where she and her husband worked before World War II broke out. With the Japanese invasion of Papua New Guinea, Darlene and Russell were captured and sent to separate concentration camps. Russell did not survive, but against the odds, Darlene survived. You might think she would be bitter against God for her suffering. 25 years of work in China, then being invaded, carted off to a concentration camp and having her husband die. But instead, she returned to Papua New Guinea and spent many more years there as a missionary. What do all of these stories have in common, and also have in common with the Magi, who we discovered? studied for several years those scriptures about the king being born, and then taking a year-long journey across the desert, riding camels through dust storms, through heat, through hostile tribes trying to kill them, probably raiding parties, and finally getting to Jerusalem and talk to a mad king. What is the common ground between all of these stories? Putting it all together.
Unreasonable faith.
That's cool. But there's one discipleship principle we can learn from all of these people's extremely unreasonable faith. Because all of these people's faith goes way beyond the boundaries of what all of us might have set up for ourselves. I'll do this, but I won't do that. That's crazy. You see, these folks and all of the ones listed in Hebrews chapter 11 have one thing in common. And it's one spiritual characteristic we can all learn from and take as our own personal example of how we are supposed to live and serve the Lord. What is it? What was that?
Perseverance.
That's it. Exactly. Perseverance. How many of us are willing to give up when things look tough? How many of us have often considered throwing in the towel? It's too hard. This is too difficult. I can't stand it. I can't do this. I can't keep going on. This is so hard. What does God want me to do? Why do I have to keep doing this thing that He has for me to do? Why? And we all ask that. The more difficult it is, the more often we probably ask it. Correct? The harder it gets, the more we say, God, are you sure you have me in the right place? God, are you really sure you want me to do this? God, no, wait a minute. Is there somebody else up there I can talk to get an answer I like better? How often have we actually wanted to do that? To throw in the towel and say, forget it, it's too hard. But that's what people would call unreasonable faith. Because if you think about it in our today's culture, everyone thinks if you're an extremist, there's something wrong with you. But you see, and this is on your outline, we can read in the scriptures about how we need to build faith and how learning to persevere is a part of the growth process. But in sharing these stories today, we made it seem a little bit more real. How? Because these were real people who learned to trust God even when their lives seemed to be an uphill battle and their world seemed to be turning upside down. Don't you think that couple that got separated by an invasion thought, this is crazy? The woman never saw her husband again. But what did she do? She went back to Papua New Guinea. And we've all heard the story about those five missionary men with Jim Elliot and the others in South America, like 1956. The Indians killed all five of them. But what did Elizabeth Elliot and Rachel Saint, the sister of Nate Saint, the pilot, what did they all do? They went back to the very tribe that killed their relatives and they preached the gospel to them. And at one point, the man who actually led the raiding party baptized Elizabeth Elliot's son. Is that crazy or what? Is that unreasonable faith? According to our world, absolutely. You're willing to give your life for what you believe in? That is totally countercultural. We're taught, hey, if it's too hard, give up and quit. Something's got to be wrong. No, maybe if it's hard, that may be exactly your sign and your evidence that it is where you are supposed to be. Maybe the level of difficulty is the evidence that you are in the right place. Because God wants to show you His power to work out His plan in your life. And you might have to do some difficult things for Him to show you that, right?
Every day.
Okay. Now, back to your outline. That was a freebie. You're probably wondering why we use the label unreasonable faith. In our world, anyone who truly believes in Christ and who's willing to lay down their lives for their faith is thought to be a fanatic. Definitely unreasonable. Your religion has gone to your head, folks might say. Praise God. But all of these stories were about really ordinary people. They weren't geniuses. They weren't super saints, per se. They were folks who did what all of us are actually able to do. You've heard the question, what do you give someone who already has everything? You probably think, well, what can we give them? They already have everything. Well, the Lord is one of those who already has everything, because everything already belongs to Him. So what do we have to give to the Lord? What's the only thing we have to give to God?
Our hearts.
What was that?
Our hearts.
Our heart. Ourselves. Our lives. That's all we have to give. You can't give someone something unusual if they already have everything. And remember, God already has everything. It belongs to Him. This whole world belongs to Him. So the only thing we have to give the Lord is ourselves. And think of it, though. That's all He really wants anyway. He wants us to give Him ourselves. He wants to teach us how to walk faithfully. He wants to teach us how to be a disciple. He wants to teach us how to persevere and how we might possess what the world will call
unreasonable faith.
That's what the Lord wants for us. All He wants from us is to give what we have to give, which is the only thing we have to give, ourselves. And if you haven't done that, today is as good of a time as any to take that step of faith and give Him everything. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.